We're going to read God's word, and I wonder if you would open up with me to Daniel chapter 10. The book of Daniel, of course, tells us the story of God's people who were taken from their home, they were carried off to Babylon, they were put to work for the kings of Babylon, and yet over many years they never lost hope that God would one day send his people back home to rebuild. And we're almost at the end of this book of Daniel. It's a book which has been teaching us to have hope when we find ourselves in a hostile world. So let's read Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, and I'm going to read just into the very start of chapter 11. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days, and then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Well, while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. And then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. And I said to the one standing before me, I'm overcome with anguish because of this vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you've given me strength. And so he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael your prince, and in the first year of Darius the Mede I took my stand to support and protect him. And so the story goes on, but we're not going to read chapter 11 altogether. You can read that in your own time. I would like to read another passage from the New Testament, from Ephesians chapter 6. So please turn there, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, praise God for his word. I wonder if you could turn back in your Bibles back to Daniel chapter 10. We'll pray and then we'll be thinking about what this all means. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on your word now, please strengthen us. Please equip us to live for Jesus, for we know that all the glory and the honor is his. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why is life sometimes harder than we think it needs to be? You know, when you have one of those weeks where you've got maybe some stressful deadline at work, and you have an illness in the home, and then you have a minor car accident. And any one of those things on their own, you feel you could manage. But when they all come together, it just seems too much. Why? What's going on? Why does life get so crazy? On a world level, why are things so hard for so many people? Because as humans, we actually have all the food and all the energy and all the resources we need. And yet somehow in our world, because of wars and competition and greed and corruption, still we have nearly half the people on our planet living on less than $2.50 a day. Surely it would just be better for everyone if we did the rational thing. We stop fighting, we start sharing our resources equally. And yet, nobody's been able to make that happen. So what's going on? Why is the world so crazy? Well, an answer that we get from today's reading is that behind the scenes of this world's struggles, there is a spiritual struggle. How do spiritual forces fit into your understanding of the world? I think human cultures often fall into one of two extremes. On one hand, traditional cultures tend to be very aware of spiritual activity. Whenever something happens, people look for the spiritual cause. And so in many cultures, the spirits are feared, and a lot of daily life is geared towards keeping the spirits happy so we don't get hurt. Sometimes traditional cultures are too quick to look for a spiritual cause, so that sometimes when someone gets an infection, it's assumed to be caused by an evil spirit, and instead of going to the pharmacy, people will seek out a spiritual healer. On the other hand, parts of the modern world have swung in the other direction. In a lot of modern science and education, there's no place at all for spiritual explanations to life. And so when people report things that can't really be explained by science, well, it's assumed that, well, it can't have happened that way, which is perhaps not all that scientific. Both of these extremes carry a danger for Christians. In traditional cultures, Christianity can easily become superstitious. The cross can become like a good luck charm. And Christian worship can become less of a joyful response to Christ and more of a fearful search for protection from evil. However, in modern cultures, the problem is that Christians are sometimes just not awake at all to the spiritual battle that we're in. We get too easily sucked in by the devil because we don't even realize he's here. And so today, it's helpful for us to know what Daniel saw behind the scenes in order to be ready and equipped for the spiritual battle that we're in. So let's look at the passage. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of King Cyrus, a vision was given to Daniel. Now, let me remind you what was happening at that time. If we can just bring up the map. There we go. Okay, this is the first year of King Cyrus. This is the year when God's people were allowed to go home. They were allowed to finish their exile in Babylon, and they began to rebuild their homeland. Daniel didn't go with them, perhaps because by this time he was quite an old man. But Daniel chapter 10 verse 2 tells us that now in the third year of King Cyrus, Daniel is mourning. He's been fasting and praying and pleading with God. What's been upsetting Daniel? Well, I think the book of Ezra tells us what's happened. See, when the people got back, one of the first things they did is they said, let's rebuild the temple, the place where we worship God. And this is what it says in Ezra. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. And so it seems like, joining the dots, that Daniel's heard about this news. And Daniel's disappointed and he's discouraged and he's confused about why it's been so hard for God's people now that they've returned home. Why is it this hard? Well, now, after 3 weeks of prayer and fasting, Daniel has a vision which answers that question. In his vision, who it is that he sees. But he sees someone pretty awesome. He sees someone that looks like a man, 2 eyes, 2 arms, 2 legs, but there's something about him which is heavenly. For a start, we find out he's not standing on the ground, he's up above. And his face is like lightning, and his eyes are like flaming torches, and his voice is like a whole crowd of people shouting together. And it's interesting what he's wearing. He's wearing linen, which is what the Old Testament priests would wear in the temple. And I guess if we remember our Old Testament, that the symbolism of the priests is that they're entering the place of God and presenting the prayers of the people. Well, this guy is someone sent from the place of God in answer to the prayers of his people. I mean, he seems to be what we would call an angel. And his awesome power just highlights Daniel's weakness. Look at verse 8. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. It's interesting, in our society where some people don't believe in spiritual beings at all, there's also a bit of a New Age reaction. Have you noticed there's been a bit of a new popular interest in angels and new desire for people to connect with spiritual powers? But I think sometimes people can be a bit naive when they play around with these things, because people can end up engaging with spiritual forces that are a lot more powerful and frightening than we realize. In any case, this angel hasn't come to hurt Daniel, he's come to help. And the first thing he does is explain the mystery of Daniel's unanswered prayer. Remember, Daniel's been praying, fasting for 3 weeks. And up until now, he doesn't seem to have an answer. But this messenger explains what's happened. Look at verse 12. "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. So Daniel's been praying. You notice Daniel's been praying directly to God. He never prays to the spirits. We've got this direct connection to God. And from day one, it says, God heard his prayer and gave an answer. And God sent this awesome messenger in answer to Daniel's prayer. But this messenger has been delayed for 21 days. 21 days is 3 weeks. This is the time that Daniel's been praying. And the messenger's been delayed by a spiritual opponent called the Prince of Persia. The book of Jude tells us that there were angels who rebelled against God, and it seems like the Prince of Persia is one of them. And so while we know God's power is unlimited, nothing can stop God, but angels, spiritual forces, are limited. And this is telling us that there are spiritual forces powerful enough to even hold back and delay God's angels when God permits it. So what does this say to us today? Well, it says, wow, we really probably shouldn't underestimate our spiritual opposition. If the forces of evil can resist a powerful messenger of God like this, then yes, spiritual forces can hinder our work for God. Over the last few weeks, we've been recognizing so many of the blessings that God is bringing during this time of lockdown. But it's also just a reality that a lot of good gospel work has been slowed down. Because we want every person in Reservoir to hear the good news of Jesus, but it's just harder to figure out how to do that at the moment. I mean, normally we can chat to newcomers after church and we can run outreach programs and do street ministry, but this is being held back at the moment. And it's not just our effectiveness out in the community. It's also our godliness in the home, which is under pressure. As the world has gone into lockdown, there's been an increase in people watching pornography. There's been an increase in domestic violence as people challenge their frustrations in harmful directions. So there's pressures which we as Christians need to resist. Now, please, I'm not saying any of this to discourage you. I'm saying this because we're not going to fight the spiritual battle unless we realise just how serious the spiritual battle is. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel." That's actually pretty serious, isn't it? Because it's talking about Satan, the leader of the spiritual forces, opposed to God's people. Saying we need God to do a powerful spiritual thing for people to come to know Christ. See, we have to realise that we're not living in a neutral world where everything's basically safe. We are in a hostile world. We are in a world where we have spiritual opposition who are trying to take all the good things that God gives us for our enjoyment and twist them in directions which will make God's people less effective. Let me give you one example. A few years ago, Netflix tweeted this quote. This is a quote from the CEO of Netflix. "Sleep is my greatest enemy." You think so? What's he saying? Well, it's actually saying, it's part of the strategy of Netflix, that what they're wanting is not for you to have dinner and spend quality time with family and pray and go to bed. What they're wanting is for you to stay up late watching the next episode and then the next episode and then the next episode. The problem is that you do that, you'll end up going through life tired and unproductive and spiritually unengaged. Now again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying Christians have to cancel Netflix. I have Netflix. What I'm saying is just we have to be alert to the spiritual challenge as we consume any product of our culture. Because so many things in our culture, we can use them for good or we can use them in a way which promotes a kind of spiritual dullness. Now, of course, the encouragement from this chapter is that not only do we have spiritual opposition, but we also have spiritual support. In verse 18, this messenger gives Daniel strength, first by a touch and then by giving two encouragements. The first encouragement is in verse 19. He says, "Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed." Highly esteemed, what does that mean? It means that you are precious. This heavenly messenger is saying, you know what, where I come from, in the presence of God, you are considered someone of great value. See, one of Satan's tricks is that he wants you to feel like, nah, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't want to help you. But no, Daniel, you are loved. See, in life, we gravitate, we're attracted towards people who think highly of us. And if we're going to continue drawing near to God, then we need to remember that in his eyes, we are highly esteemed. The second encouragement is that God is in control. In verse 21, he says he's going to do some other things, but first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. And then that leads into chapter 11, and chapter 11 is all about what's going to happen to Daniel's people in the centuries ahead and how all the details are planned out. This is saying that actually God has history written in his book before it's even happened. See, while we can be hindered and held back in our efforts, and even angels can be hindered in their efforts, nothing can get in the way of God completing what he's planned. Satan is not an equal to God in any way. He's a creature, he's limited. And though God allows this battle to happen and unfold, he sees it all, and God controls its outcome. And so, how can we find strength for the spiritual battle today? Well, I'd like us to finish by looking at two passages from the New Testament, which I think will help us. The first is from the book of Revelation. Maybe you can turn there now. Last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 13. So this is part of another vision that the Apostle John had. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, it says, among the lampstands, so the lampstands represent the churches of God's people. So this is talking about what's happening among the churches of God's people, was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. Does any of that sound familiar? I mean, it's talking about Jesus, the risen Jesus in all his glory, but the way Jesus is described reminds us of this mysterious heavenly messenger that Daniel saw all those years before. And just as Daniel's heavenly messenger fought unseen battles for God's people, so Jesus here is pictured standing amongst God's people, ready to support us, ready to strengthen us. Jesus doesn't expect us to fight this battle alone on his behalf. No, he's here. And he's reminding us that God loves us, that God is in control, that God has a plan. And Jesus, we know Jesus has power over the forces of evil. Which brings me to the second passage, Ephesians chapter 6. So that's what we read in our Bible reading. I wonder if you'd turn back there now. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So again, it's not that, oh, we have to try really hard, we have to be able to resist the devil all by ourselves. No, it's that we can draw on Jesus' strength as we continually draw near to Jesus. In this passage, Paul tells us to put on the full armour of God, and what he's doing, he's using the example of a Roman soldier as an illustration. He's writing to people who would have seen Roman soldiers, so he's giving a familiar thing that they can imagine. Now, I know that we haven't seen real Roman soldiers, so I wonder if you would allow me to try and explain this same message, but using an illustration from today. Because who's on the front line of battle right at the moment? Well, actually, I think it's probably these people. No health worker wants to go into battle against COVID-19 without personal protective equipment. And so let me encourage you now to put on the full PPE of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Friends, stand firm wearing the leg covers of truth, because the truth is that God does love you, that his son Jesus has died for your sins, that Jesus rose in victory over evil, and so now nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Put on the non-woven plastic gown of righteousness. Because not only does Satan want to make you doubt that God loves, he also wants you to doubt that you could ever be someone worthy of receiving love. But in the gospel, God says to us, because of my risen Son, I declare you to be righteous. I declare you to be highly esteemed. Friends, let us also have our feet covered with protective booties, which represent a readiness to speak the gospel of peace. Because, you know, as we share the good news of Jesus with others, with one another, we actually become more deeply convinced of it ourselves, and we actually are enabled to stand more firmly in the peace that God gives. In addition to this, put on the face mask of faith. Faith means we lean on Christ. It means we remember all the promises written in God's book of truth. Take up also the hair cover of salvation. Christ is our Saviour. Whatever troubles we might go through in life, our future is secure. And last, but certainly not least, let us put on the surgical gloves so that we can handle the Word of God. God's Word must be a regular part of our lives, because it's through His Word that God's Spirit corrects us and comforts us and equips us for his work. If you're on the front line, that's what you need. And so, friends, yes, we are in a battle, but we're not alone. Christ is with us. We draw on his strength, and we know that he has the final victory. Let's ask him for strength now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these glimpses behind the scenes, these glimpses that help us realize that though there are struggles in front of us, there is support, there is encouragement. Most of all, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your love for us, whatever struggles we go through. Father, we thank you for your power. We thank you that you are in control and that you have things planned and that you will bring this all to a beautiful outcome in the end. Please equip us this week to stand with Christ. Please strengthen us in him. Please enable us to be alert to the things which will dull our faith, which will dull our enjoyment of you, which will dull our fruitfulness. Please continue to comfort and encourage us with your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.